May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me mark my Bible. Isn't it funny how we say things like that? Let me mark my Bible. I'm going to mark my Bible whether you want to let me to or not. But we are polite as Southerners, if nothing else. This is a story that I've preached from often and even have spoken about lately. But there's something about it just fascinated me again this morning. For me, what works best is not when I'm trying to come up with a word for a noon Eucharist. If I do that, it's not any fun. And fun is my favorite sacrament. But if I'm just spending time with the Lord, which is my time in the morning, and as a result of me hanging out with the Lord, there's this word that God's just ministered to me, and then I can give that away. If that doesn't happen, then I'm coming here just trusting God's going to speak something through the gospel reading. But also when I write the devotionals, if I try to come up with a devotional, poor Karen suffered at this quirk about me. If I'm trying to create devotionals, it doesn't work. It's just not fun. It's hard. But if devotionals are a result of encounters and things God's speaking to me, then that excites me. That fascinates me. You know? What fascinates me motivates me. So this story fascinated me again. So I'm going to read through a few verses and then just share a few things that God spoke to me. This is from Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms from them. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if it was by our power, and that's the word ability, or piety, who made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes from him, through him, has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." The story is so practical. I want to read one more, kind of set the stage. This is a new Bible. Not that I'm deserting the old one, but Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." The point being there, the way he said that was, the first account was the Gospel of Luke that he wrote to Theophilus, who was a governor. He says, "The first account that I wrote to you, the Gospel of Luke, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now, what's the inference? Is that now I'm going to talk to you about all the things that Jesus continues to do and teach. But he's going to do and teach what he did and taught through a different body called his church. So the book of Acts is the story of Jesus. And this man at the Gate Beautiful, he had been lame since he was born. And I remember when I lived in Birmingham, my father had a printing company. And across, not too far from that, was a shelter for homeless and for people. And I remember just seeing them over the years, watching them, and how they just knew each other and knew other people from around the city. And there were many, many more people living in Birmingham then than in Jerusalem here. And they just knew each other because their life kind of flowed together. They were either affirmed for all their infirm for many years, or they were poor and begging. And so I'm sure this man had heard about the healings of Jesus in Jerusalem. There had been many. The man at the Pool of Bethesda, that was one of the gates, the sheep gate, that led into the temple area. So he got healed. That was a pretty famous healing because he had been in that condition for 38 years. And then in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, as Jesus passed by, and he begged for alms. And so I'm sure they knew each other, knew of each other. He was healed. So this man had heard of stories about Jesus healing people. But it says here every day, this was his spot. This was where they took him. People carried him every day there. And that's where he'd beg for alms as people came through to go into the temple to pray. Now, the reality is that people did that three times a day. Peter and John, for a time now, had been going there three times a day through that gate, I guess. Maybe a different gate, I don't know. But probably through the same gate at least a number of times to pray. And yet they never seemed to either notice this man before or for the first time the Holy Spirit stopped them to let them know what Jesus was about to do. Because you see, just like Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing and only said those things he heard the Father saying, we're to only do those things we see Jesus doing and to only say those things that we hear Jesus saying. Because just as Jesus was the body through which the Father did all things, we're called to be the body through which Jesus does all things. But for whatever reason, this was his time. As many times as Peter and John had passed by there, maybe they never noticed him. There's probably a crowd going in to that particular gate. But they stopped. But I wonder about this man. I wonder if this man thought, because everybody knew about Jesus' crucifixion. That's pretty famous. And I wonder if his thoughts had been, I have friends, I have people, acquaintances who've been healed, but Jesus is gone. Or was he? Or maybe he thought, if I could have just got in the presence of Jesus, why didn't I have my shot? But now it's too late. Or was it? Because you see, Jesus did show up that day and stopped through his new body. It says about us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the truth is, because we are the body of Christ, we're the body through which Jesus Christ lives his life on earth now. That's what the church actually is, the life of Christ on the earth, the risen Christ. I think Bill Johnson's the one who says, we owe the world an encounter with Jesus. Well, we owe the world an encounter with Jesus, not by throwing one at them, but by them encountering us, because we carry the very life of Christ. That's the wonder of it all. And how many people have spent their life, if they ever read scriptures or heard about the things of scripture or saw stories or watched some movie about Jesus and thought, man, it would have been so cool to have lived back then and met him. Well, what's really cool is to live right now and meet him in you and in me. There's this verse in Hebrews 5, verse 7, speaking of Jesus. It says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears of the one able to save him from death. And he was heard, Jesus was heard, because of his piety, his godliness. The word piety, translated a lot of times godliness, it really comes from two words. It means really well worshiper. He was a real lover of God. He was godly in that sense. He was devout. And it says the Lord heard his prayers because of his piety. And yet, when this man who got healed is clinging to Peter and John, and the people are amazed at what happened, and Peter looks at them and says, why are you amazed at this? And he says, and why are you looking at us? As if by our power or our piety, this man was healed. Then he goes on later and says, it was Jesus and his faith that healed this man. Isn't it interesting that it says that the Father responded to Jesus because of his piety? But Peter claimed no piety of his own. But what he claimed and what he counted on was the piety of Jesus. And he was the body in which Jesus lived. So the stress and the pressure wasn't on him. This isn't just about healing people. This is about living the Christian life. It's about waking up the next day, married, and go, or being a parent, or going to work, and you're like going, I just don't know if I'm spiritual enough and have the ability to handle this. And, oh, it's not by my power, my ability, or my piety. It's his. And I can go there in his name because he has faith for it. To do what? Be adequate enough through me for the task at hand, whatever it might be. The things that Jesus continues to do and teach. That's the whole heart of the Christian life. I love this story because it's not just about our walking in signs and wonders. It's about how the Christian life is lived. The stress is off of me. See, holiness in my life is the result of resting in his holiness, letting his holiness take over. Not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That's 2 Corinthians 3:5. I was narrowing it in there. All those other verses are really good too, but the one I was quoting. It's not about my adequacy. Do you find yourself in situations and circumstances where you feel overwhelmed and you don't feel like you've been spiritual enough, you've prayed enough, you've fasted enough, you've done enough, read your Bible enough? You feel inadequate, you feel unspiritual. Guess what? It's all about His piety and His adequacy. Whether that's sitting down and listening to your children, or living with a boss that's not always easy to live with, or with a wife that's not always easy to live with. All husbands are easy to live with, but sometimes wives can be honoring. Yeah. Yeah. I always discourage Livy from watching these during the day on the live stream. So, but I love the fact, that's what the Lord said to me this morning. I said, Lord, this guy had to have been thinking, man, how come I didn't have my shot at it? You know, Jesus is gone. And then the Lord said, was he? And I thought, well, he probably was thinking, it's just too late. And the Lord said, was it? He did encounter Jesus, the same Jesus. That's our assignment. This is the Christian life. You know, I'm so grateful that David goes out in the streets and shares with people. And I think that's his ministry. And because it's his ministry, he models it to remind us that that's all of our ministry. But it's not just that. It's about handling the financial crunch and everything else. It's not your piety. It's not your power. It's his. And then when you start resting in that, guess what starts manifesting through you? His piety and his power. And that looks pretty well on us, his power and his piety. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.